Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name.
This thing on? Okay. This morning, we're going to speak on the cost of following Jesus. I'm going to pull from Scripture different accounts that speak of would-be disciples had they committed themselves to the call. They considered what it would cost them to follow Christ, and they found out that it would cost them everything, so they split. The cost was too great. Most of us in this room have committed ourselves to following Christ, and I believe it does us well to revisit these questions. Do you know what it may cost you to follow Him? How much do you have to lose? Maybe you have already experienced the cost through persecution. We're going to finish this sermon by looking at what it means to accept the call to follow. With that, let's begin with the text, starting Luke 9, starting at verse 57 through 62. This passage comes before what Jerry just read for us in chapter 14, which we'll look at later. As they were walking down the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So we're gonna break this down and speak about each of these men individually. Starting with the first man, Matthew 18 says that this was a teacher of the law came to him. It doesn't say it in this count, but this was a teacher of the law. He was a scribe, which tells us that there was not just common folk in the crowds that followed Jesus. We had Pharisees, we had scribes, we had the rich, we had the poor. Everybody came to hear what Christ had to say. I had to think of Nicodemus. He was a scribe who confessed Jesus as a teacher come from God. This scribe that came to Jesus also expressed this willingness, and he was very intrigued with Christ, and he showed this willingness to follow Christ. Which is remarkable considering scribes and the place and stance they took on Christ. This was a very risky thing for him to do, to say, "Christ, I will follow you." No doubt word would eventually get back to his fellow scribes, and he very well could be persecuted for this stand he took. But Jesus responded to him. Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus was telling this scribe that you will need to forsake everything to follow me, including the roof over your head. You know, foxes, they have their dens. Birds, they have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Christ was homeless. Not a very appealing call to a disciple. To leave your home, to leave your shelter, and to go out into the wilderness proclaiming the good news, not knowing if you're going to have a roof over your head that next day. These three men were speaking about, I'm convinced all they could think about was, you know, following Christ and the attention they would get. They would see these great miracles that Christ would perform and have this large following of people to look up to them. They weren't thinking about the cost of what it would have required to follow Christ, including the roof over their heads. The second man, Jesus asked him, "Follow me." So Christ is doing the pursuing at this time. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father," was his response. If this man's father was truly dead, he would not be there in the midst of in the front of Jesus. He would be burying his father. People in that day didn't have the means or the money to embalm, so they had very limited time when it came to burying the deceased. And I don't think this is what he meant when he said this. When he said, "I have to bury my father," it meant more of, "I have to go take care of my father in his latter years. My father is coming close to death, and it's my responsibility as the son to take care of that." And it could be 2 years, it could be 5 years, it could be more than that, 10 years maybe. So he had this responsibility to bury, care for his father. It was also his responsibility to be in charge of the estate after his father would die, which would mean his own inheritance. So essentially what he's saying is, I have to take care of my father, and wasn't willing to give up his inheritance as well. Christ responded, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." In essence, he's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. What I am calling you to do is to leave your father and proclaim the kingdom of God. Christ was calling him out. Christ was saying that you're spiritually dead if you stay to bury your father. But if you follow me, you will be blessed spiritually. He was not willing. The cost was too high. And I had to think about the account of the rich young ruler having to give up his wealth, yet he was not willing to do that. The third man says, "I will follow you." So we have another one saying, "I will follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." In other words, if you're not willing to sacrifice saying goodbye to your family, what are you going to be willing to sacrifice when you come and serve with me? Like Sam said in his sermon last Sunday, when he spoke of this verse, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back, what happens? You have your hand on the plow and you look back. Your furrows, they start looking like snake paths. And this is what Christ is saying here in verse 62. Christ demanded everything from those that were following him. He demanded you have two hands on the plow and you're looking forward at Christ for every aspect of your life. You're not looking back at the old life, but your attention and focus is on Christ and what he has in store for you in your life. Christ had demanded everything from his followers. His job, his home, his possessions, even his friends. Later in Luke 14, which was read for us, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So when he uses the word hate here, it's not the hate we think of, but more of this hate. You are to love Christ with such a love and commitment that the love you have for him makes it seem as your love for your family to be considered hate. There's that much difference between your love for him and your dedication to Christ versus your dedication to your family. Christ takes preeminence in your life. And whoever would follow him must pick up their cross and follow him. And as we ponder that thought of picking up a cross and following Christ and all the burden that brings upon us, we know that as we follow Christ, there's a cross we bear along the way, but there's a crown at the end. You know, we have this burden as we go through life, persecution, as we bear this cross through this life. We know that at the end, there's a reward. There is a crown in store for us. We've talked about those who have rejected the call. Let us take a look at those who accepted the call and their response therein. And I want to look at the disciples at this time, and I have some scriptures that I want to speak of when Christ called out these different men. We just spoke of three men that could have been disciples had they committed to the call, but they were not willing to commit. And let's look at his disciples here, starting at Matthew 4, 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the sons of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Mending their nets, he called them. Immediately, again, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." He got up and followed him. Luke 5:27, Jesus calls Levi. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. When the disciples were called to follow, there was an immediate reaction to the call. They stopped. They stopped everything they had been doing up possibly their whole lives. For their whole lives, they could have been fishermen or tax collectors. Generally, when you had a job back then, you kept it. You know, this is something they've done every day all of their lives. And what did they do? They immediately stopped, gave up everything, and followed Christ. This is who Christ was looking for when he was looking for followers. He wasn't looking for people who said, "Yes, I'm interested, but let me go bury my father," which could be here in a couple years or so, "and then I'll get back with you. When it's convenient for me, I will follow you. Or let me go say goodbye to my family." Christ wasn't even looking for people who would take enough time to say goodbye to their own family. He wanted to make sure his followers were fully committed to the call, fully committed to give up everything they had and follow him. That was the bar that Christ had for his disciples. They knew that the journey that they were about to embark on was more important than anything they had done in life. Christ was asking them not just to follow him to his death, but also beyond that, to follow him the rest of their own lives. Salvation is for those who have come with complete self-denial. So let's consider the cost of following Christ. If you want to become a Christian, there are some things you must consider before you make that confession of faith. Just like the man we in scripture reading that considered the cost before he goes and builds a tower. Consider the cost, you young people, before you make this commitment to Christ. One, accept that you will be persecuted by others for your belief. You will need to give up the old life you're living in exchange for a new life. Three, you will seek to live a life separated from this world and the temptations from this world. Getting into the practical part of the message, what does it look like to follow Christ? What will it cost? What must be sacrificed? And what must change? We're going to start with persecution here. If you haven't noticed, Christians are not the most popular kid on the block anymore. We just witnessed 17 missionaries being held for ransom in Haiti. We just heard Dallas this morning speaking about Canada and the persecution there for those who are making a stand for what they believe in Scripture. We just went through a pandemic where we're told that we cannot assemble as churches, Canada was hit pretty hard with that too, and those men served time for that. All around us, we see a changing world, silencing Christians for their beliefs. And I believe the time is coming when we'll no longer be able to preach from the Bible because, why? It's too offensive. Our word is too offensive for those around it because it doesn't line up with what the world has set in place. Matthew 10:22. And if you will be hated by others for my sake, and you will be hated by others for my sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Second off, we must forsake the old life. Luke 9:62, as we read, Jesus replied, "No one who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." When we become Christians, there's this radical transformation that takes place. No longer look back at the old life. You are no longer the ruler over your own life, but Christ is. Instead of looking at Scripture through the lens of the world, you look at the world through the lens of Scripture. We forsake the old life like a butterfly would forsake its cocoon. And looking back, it sees that old shell of a body that it once used to be. But now it flies away into the future, living a new life for the honor and glory of God. Third off, we live a life separated from the world. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You are to live and walk far enough away from the world that the world does not call you its friend. You're so also to walk close enough to Christ that when they reject him, they reject you as well. Where does your identity stand? We are not ashamed of our identity in Christ. We're not called to be proud people, but there is one thing we can be proud of, and that's our identity in Christ. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Fourthly, we need to be ready to give up everything for Christ's sake. Would you be willing to give up all your possessions if Christ required that of you? The rich young ruler in Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Have you ever wondered what you would do if Christ asked something of great value of you that cost you a lot? Asked you to quit your job, sell your home, and go into the mission field? What would be your response? We hear of these things happening, but what would you do? My sister went on a short-term mission trip years ago back to Thailand. And the idea of the trip was to smuggle Bibles into China. It's a very common trip that I know a lot of youth do. It's a very exciting trip. I think it was a 2-week trip. And she left there filling a call to go back to China. She disregarded it, pushed it off. I can't go to China. I've got a job. I've got family at home. I'm in a relationship. I can't give all that up. So she pushed it off. Except kept coming back to her, this call to go. And she was sitting somewhere out there where you were. Calvary had I think it was a spring program here at the school, and it was on Gladys Allward, who was a British-born missionary to China. And it was the end of the Sixth Happiness. There was a movie made on it too, And I don't remember a whole lot of detail, but it was about the children of China and the mission that she did there. And after the end of that program, they sang a song. And the song was, "Will You Go?" And it was that point she heard that song, she just broke down crying. She knew that this was where God wanted her to go. She knew she would have to forsake family. She would have to break up with her boyfriend. She would have to quit her job. She would have to go into a country she knows nothing about, doing something she doesn't even know what she's going to be doing yet. So she left there that night just troubled and discouraged and knowing what God was calling her to do and knowing she couldn't put it off anymore. And she called up our youth leaders at the time and just poured her heart out to them and just asking her what she should do, and they just had chills run up their spine. She said, "Sherry, we have friends that are on furlough right now from China. They're in the area right now, and they're looking for a teacher for their kids this next coming school year." Just blew her away. And all of these things kind of happened within 2 weeks, and she was at a still just like, "God, is this what you want me to do?" And she was sitting at a stoplight and just pondering all these things that had happened. And there at the stoplight, coming off the interstate, was a big box truck. And on the side of it was written in big words, "China." And she's like, "All right, Lord, I get it. I'm going to China." And she did go. She left all. She broke off her relationship with her boyfriend. She left his family, quit her job. And she served God in China for 8 months during that time. And I'm here to say God was faithful. God was faithful to her. There were so many uncertainties in her life at that time, what would happen. But God is true. And if you make that call, if you make that commitment, I promise you, God will follow you through to the end. You know, we can all be Jonahs and avoid the calling. We all know how that turned out for Jonah, don't we? Or we can submit to the call, knowing that the prerequisite for following Christ is to deny yourself. Although it may feel like a loss to give up so much, we know that God's blessings will far supersede. God is faithful and true and just as he was with my sister from start to finish. In closing, let's review some of the costs to follow Christ. We are to endure persecution. You're called to divorce your old life, living a new life apart from the world, being willing to give up everything for his name's sake. It's costly to follow Christ, but it's a lot more costly not to. We do not follow Christ strictly to avoid eternal punishment, although that is the price we have to pay to reject him. I had to think of two disciples, Peter and Judas. They both rejected Jesus, and not that far apart from each other either. They both felt incredible remorse for what they had done. Judas, desiring anything but the presence of Christ, took matters into his own hand and dealt with his own pain by hanging himself. Peter, on the other hand, desired to be restored to his master. He was finally willing to pay the price, the full price, to follow Christ. How often do we have Peter moments where we avoid persecution, take the easy road out? I'm glad that our God is the God of second chances. And here is Christ giving that second chance to Peter in John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to be dressed yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And follow Peter did. All the way up to his death. And when it came time for Peter's death, he was crucified. And one thing he asked is that he would be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord and Savior. If you are here this morning struggling because you have failed when Christ needed you the most, know that just like in Peter's case, Christ is in the redeeming business and desires to make you into something beautiful for his honor and his glory. Have a song.